I'd like to talk to you this morning about something I know a little bit about. It's a four-letter word. It's called work. And I'd like to begin looking over here in 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. I can find 1 Thessalonians in my Bible. 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. I'd like to look, beginning in verse 1, Apostle Paul writing here to the church in Thessalonica. He says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, as ye have received of us how you ought to walk, and to please God, so you would abound more and more." So, the Apostle Paul writing here, and he says, "I'm beyond what I've already said, or furthermore, beseech you." What do you think of when the word beseech is used? I think of an entreaty, a challenge, an encouragement, trying to motivate individuals with your words. "I beseech you, brethren, and exhort you, I challenge you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk, and to please God, so you would abound more and more." The Apostle Paul is not interested in subduing. He's not interested in restricting. He's not interested in putting limitations on these Christians. In fact, he said, I'm challenging you to follow in the path or in the direction that we have tried to teach you or explain to you or share with you, but I want you to abound more and more. So I want you to know that being in a congregation is not altogether about falling under someone else's control, all right? Being in a congregation is all about us emptying vessel to vessel and endeavoring to help one another to abound more and more. That's what it's all about. We don't have speed limits here. We don't have rank and file. We are working together. We want everyone that's in this building today to make it to heaven. Alright? We want you to be blessed in your life while you're here. And there's nothing, if you know, as a father, I've seen this happen where a father felt threatened or intimidated by his children coming on, and I'm sure a mother can feel that too, and consequently they would start putting restrictions and limitations on their children. "No, you can't do that," or "No, I don't, that's not a good idea." And all it was that they were not comfortable with it themselves. I experienced that as a young man. And I want you to know I've endeavored not to live that way with my own sons, but I've endeavored to encourage them and challenge them to, if you can do better than me, do it, but don't do less than me. Alright? I want you to do everything I can, but if you can do better than me in life, if you can do better in your walk with the Lord, do it. I want you to. That goes for everyone here. If you can take what I've been able to get from the Lord and it be an asset and a stepping stone for you, and you can do more than I ever could, then by all means do it. Don't feel like you've got to just come up, you know, to the level of where Brother Danny was, and that's as far. No. If you can go beyond that, that's what we want you to do. Make sure that you're following the Lord and not some kind of wild tangent. But we want you to abound more and more. Okay? Now I'd like to look down here in verse 11 of this chapter, 1 Thessalonians 4. And he says, "And that you study to be quiet and do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." All right? So the Apostle Paul says, "I want you to abound more and more." And he says, "Remember how we've taught you to study to be quiet." I don't think he's talking about necessarily learning how to keep your mouth shut. All right? There's a time that we just need to be quiet. I think there's a time that we... But I think he says, study to be quiet. Learn how to be quiet in your spirit. Some of us have a tendency to be distressed or nervous or just noisy because we feel self-conscious, or and maybe others don't. But he says, study to be quiet. I think he's talking about confidence. He's talking about learning how to possess ye your souls, if you will. All right? He says, study to be quiet and to do your own business. That doesn't mean don't interact with other people, but have something that is your occupation, if you will. And I believe he's talking about literal occupations here, because he says, do your own business and work with your own hands as we commanded you. It takes a lot of work with our own hands in life to be able to have the necessary things of life. All right? I believe that we can be overcharged with that. I believe we can become obsessed with that. And I don't believe that's what the Lord is talking to him about with the help of Paul here. But he says there's a commandment that we would learn how to work with our own hands. Don't expect life to be something that you just can walk by and pick up everything that you need. It just kind of falls out in front of you. That's not the way it's going to be. He says there's a commandment from the Lord that we learn how to work with our own hands. Learn how to provide. Learn how to prepare. Learn how to accumulate what you need to have a existence in this life. And not just be looking for someone to give you the things you have to have for today. All right? It's a scriptural, I believe, requirement for us to work with our natural hands for our natural livelihood. Okay? It's gets complicated in our world today. You know what the definition of work is? If you went all the way back to your days of sitting in the classroom, those of you that are past going to the classroom, if you go all the way back and you start studying in your science book about work, or your physics book about work, you know what they're going to say? Work is a product of force and distance. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You know, there's no work involved in this. I don't know how much this glass of water weighs, but it's about 8 fluid ounces. It's full of water, so I'd assume that it weighs about 8 ounces plus the glass. But there's no work going on. But when I pick it up, and as it's moving, there's work being done. Okay? There's a force of gravity pulling down, and I have to move that. That's a very simple definition of work. Okay? Now, when we say Well, what have you been doing? Oh, just been working. Well, you're not just sitting there lifting a glass up and setting it back down and lifting it. That's not what you've been doing. Our work is much more complicated than that. It's a very intricate process. You know, there's several different things that happen when we're preparing to go to work. Some of us may have special shoes we wear. Some of us may have special clothes we wear. We may have a special tools that we have to... Maybe you're someone that puts on a tool belt and it, you have certain tools that you put in your belt. Maybe you carry a little bucket or a box with you when you go to your job site. Or, all of those things are specific for the work that we do. But everything that we go to do during our course of the day, if you're washing dishes or doing laundry or yard work or whatever it is, there's all kinds of complex things that we say, well, it's just work. All right? Our world today misses out a lot on the physical benefits of work. All right? There's a lot of physical benefits. There's exercise, there's agility that's being able to maintain, there's hand and eye coordination and all of that that is that's enhanced by work. And there's a scriptures that says something about the sleep of a what? A laboring man is what? It's sweet. Isn't that what it says? It doesn't say it's laborious. Some of the best sleep that you'll ever have is when you've had a good long day of physical activity. There's something about physical activity that it takes mischief out of young people. It takes the worries out of older people. You know, you can be really distressed about something and then get involved in some real strenuous work. And it doesn't matter if you're loading bricks, pulling weeds, what you're doing. But, you know, if you really, really get yourself wore out, some of those worries can just kind of fall to the side. For a little while anyway. And if you got somebody that's, if you've got a young person that's into one mischief and into something else, hook them up real short with some work. And it'll just work it. I mean, you can get it plumb out of their system by just putting work on them. I believe that our society today has been plagued with the misfortune of not learning how to work. And I'm thankful that my parents taught me how to work. I believe they taught me, I believe they somehow knew how to teach me. Maybe it was their generation, I don't know. But I didn't really like learning any better than anyone else ever does. I remember the many times that my parents told me that what I did wasn't good enough. And that I had to go back and do it again. And I remember their example that they set before me. I remember both of my parents doing things that they didn't necessarily enjoy. My mother canned a lot of tomatoes. And I found out many, many years later that she hated the smell of cooking tomatoes. But she cans quart after quart after quart of tomatoes in the summertime. And she put up lots of vegetables. We had a cellar at our place that was full of canned goods by the end of the summertime. And we had lots of things to eat because of that. And a lot of times that canning and cooking she did not like to do, but my mother did it year in, year out. My mother done a lot of things to make the house a home. I've seen my father do things that I know he didn't like. He went ahead and done things when he thought other people ought to do them. I remember one of the things that used to get on his nerves so much, I use that because my dad, I say that, but my dad would never have used that expression. Things that really distressed him is people that would leave trash and rubbish laying around like the campgrounds, and they'd step over a water bottle instead of picking it up and putting it in the trash can. He just couldn't understand why somebody would do that. Now he wouldn't say that to other people, but he would tell that to me. I don't understand what they just walk right by it. All they'd have to do is bend. They was going that way anyway. There's trash cans everywhere, you know. He just didn't understand that. But he would go around, and there could be five people standing there within arm's reach of something, and Dad would walk in amongst them and pick it up and go put it in the trash can. He did those kind of things. But I've seen him applying himself over and over and over again. I've seen him go to a job that I know he didn't really enjoy. And sometimes my heart goes out to him in that respect, because there was other things that my dad would have enjoyed doing a lot better. But he went to a job for over 30 years that he didn't really find challenging. It was a way to feed his family, and he did it. Now that's a real challenge to me. How many of us want to have a job that we just don't like? That's really what we'd call work, isn't it? 31, 32 years he worked at that place. So I've seen that example, and they taught me how to apply myself. And the Scripture says it's a command for us to work. And if we haven't been taught to work as a young person, sometimes it's hard to learn as an older person. So I just want to start there. But my message this morning is not just about natural, temporal work. But I'm going to tell you, don't be fooled by any kind of emotional sensation you might get from the rest of what I got to say. There is a lot of everyday work that's involved in living. And if we're unwilling to work, if we're unwilling to apply ourselves, then we're going to reap the benefits and the consequences of that too. There's going to be things that we're going to do without. Yes, I believe the Lord sees the sparrows that fall, and I believe He knows the needs that you have. But it doesn't mean that we're going to get manna or quail coming into our back door where we can just go outside and pick it up. I believe the Lord intends for us to work, all of us. All right? So I'd like to move on a little bit. And let's go to Philippians, the second chapter. And notice beginning in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." You know how important that is to be able to follow through with what you've been taught or what you've been instructed, or you know how important it is for us to do it when the person that we think we're trying to please is not there. You know how important it is for us to do it because we see the value and because we want to do it. You know how much better that you'll be in your occupation and in your calling in life. And I want to tell you, you know, there's a calling for men and there's a calling for women in this world. And they're not the same. The world wants to tell us that it's all even ground and all that. I'm going to tell you, God has a specific calling for women and He has a specific calling for men in this world. And I want us to realize that the more we apply ourselves and see the benefit of the calling the Lord has for us, and we apply ourselves for that, the more profitable life will become to us. And he says here, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." You know, they got the message. It wasn't just something that they heard and it just kind of fizzled out in their mind. It was something that they embraced, that they really put in practice in their own lives. And we see here, he says, work out, what this is what they were doing. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if you're going to make it to heaven, it's going to take some effort.
Yes.
All right? That little simple definition of force and distance, the product of force and distance. You know that Jesus put some effort into providing a plan of salvation. He put the force. He put the distance. He conquered sin and death in his life here on this earth. And now, we have an opportunity to avail ourselves of the plan of salvation. And I cannot get there without God. I can't be justified in the eyes of God without the blood of Christ being applied. I have got to accept that. It is a free gift that we are given. But the Apostle Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And if you think that you're going to be able to enter in to an experience of salvation with the Lord, and then it's just going to be peace and comfort and safety until you go to heaven, I'm going to tell you this morning that you're misinformed. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some real application of your energy. All right? You can't save yourself, but I'm going to tell you there's a lot of efforts in maintaining your experience. Okay? So I want to talk a little bit to us this morning about the force and the distance that we have to put in to working out our own salvation. I don't believe he's talking about some private interpretation where you have an experience of salvation that nobody understands, and you can do things that other people can. I don't believe that's what he's talking about, but I believe he's talking about an individual experience of salvation that belongs to you. Okay? All right. In Philippians, the third chapter, I want to read a little bit about the force. Third chapter in the 14th verse. He says here, this is the Apostle Paul writing, I believe. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press. All right? You're going to have to press. You're going to have to push for the prize of the high calling. Had a little experience yesterday. A couple little boys, they like to ride the tractor. You know, I can understand because I wanted to ride the tractor when I was their age. The first one came to me and he wanted to get up there and ride with me. I said, you need to go talk to your daddy first. And apparently, his daddy said no at this time. Well, next he came to me again and said he wanted to ride. So, I don't know. I guess I took it for granted he'd went and talked to his daddy. So, I said, okay, tractor's running. I'm stopped. It's in a safe position. I said, you can't climb on up here if you can't. Well, he can't reach the hand hold that I could reach. He grabs a hold of the nearest thing in sight and starts winching himself up and gets up to where he can put his foot on the first footrest, and then he climbed up there all by himself. So I put him right here between me and the steering wheel. And he would have took the steering wheel if I'd let him. I said, no, I've got to have a hold of the steering wheel. But he rode with me for quite a while, and he got down, and then another little boy wanted to ride. And he come on over, and so I said, let's get on. And so he kind of reached a little bit, and he hesitated. And he reached a little bit, and he hesitated. And so finally I said, look, the other little boy got on. And if you went on there, I think you can, you watched him get on. I think you can, and he got, this other little boy got off on a couple times. And he, when he went to get off, he couldn't touch the ground. You know, he had to just kind of get over there and turn loose and drop. And he won it on there. That's the point I'm trying to make. He won it on there. Another little boy thought he did, but he didn't ever push to get on. You know, that can make us really sad, and you want to come along and say, well, here, I'll help you. And I could have helped him, but I didn't. You know why I didn't? I wanted him to push. You know, the Lord could have fixed it to where you couldn't have sinned. He could have fixed it in life. He could have made you like a dog. Or a green bean. How many of y'all would like to have been a dog or a green bean this morning? I'm glad the Lord allowed me to be a human. I'm glad He gave me an opportunity to live for Him because I want to. And you know, we can look around and wish somebody would give us a hand out of whatever we're in. And put us up on in the steering behind the steering wheel of life. You know, it feels pretty good to sit up there in that seat and turn that steering wheel and operate those controls. It feels pretty good. But I'm going to tell you, if you're going to get there in your walk with the Lord, you're going to have to push. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. You're not going to stumble in to heaven. You're going to get there because you want to be there and because you're pressing. That's how the work gets done, is there's some force that's behind it. So I'd like to read another scripture. Let's go back up a little bit to 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. I've always been impressed with the amount of force that's in this passage of scripture. We'll begin reading in verse 9. He says, now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. You know, there's some force involved in being careful. I want to make sure something does happen, something doesn't happen. I don't know what you're being careful of. Are you be careful not put some scratches in something? Or you want to make sure all the doors is locked? It doesn't matter. Carefulness on both sides. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourself. Making sure that all the bolts are tight. Making sure all the T's are crossed and the I's are dotted. He says, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. That's a strong feeling, isn't it? It's going to take some strong feelings and some pressing towards the mark to make it to heaven. He says, yea, what fear. A fear of missing. You know, if you know I wonder what would happen if we said, okay, service starts at whatever time, and at 30 seconds past the time, we lock the door on the inside. Lock the door. What if you were walking up the steps and you heard that big clunk on the inside? Knew I couldn't get in. I've wondered sometimes if you could get more people to camp meeting if you charge $100 a service. I mean, people pay big money to go see the ball players play, don't they? You know, there's times that they know that you're not getting into certain activities if you're not there early enough to get in. I want to tell you, there's some real vehement desire. There's some fear of being left out. I don't want to be on the outside. When the judgment day comes, I want to have a margin of safety. I want to have the pressing. I want to have the force. I want to make sure the work is done. You see? Vehement desire of fear of God. Yes. Of fear of hell. Yes. That's another strong. That's a force, isn't it? Lord, help us to have the force to get the work done. He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, didn't he? Work it out. There's going to have to be some force involved. Now I want us to look 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. I want to start talking about the distance. Now, we moved where we live. Half a mile up the road is a turkey farm. And my wife in particular, but I was concerned too, turkey farms usually have something to go with it. It's called a smell. So one of the things we did was we went across the road to the neighbor that we live across from. We asked him, "You smell those turkey barns?" And at the time, he wasn't very informative. He kind of answered my question, but he didn't. I don't know that he really liked answering my question, but anyway. Now, how many of us would want to build a house or live right next door to a turkey farm? I wouldn't. Because I don't like smelling like a turkey house. I've known people that worked around poultry, and that's what they smell like. I've known people that worked around hog barns, and that's what they smell like. And I don't really want to smell like that. I don't want to come into service and everybody know Brother Danny's here because of the smell. All right? So notice what this scripture says here in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 16th verse. He says, and remember we're talking about distance. He says, "In what agreement hath the temple of God," and what is the temple of God? "Know ye not that your bodies are the temple," right? Okay, so make sure we understood that. He says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now he just says, come out from among them, don't live in the hog barn any longer. Isn't that where the prodigal son ended up, down there with the hogs? And when he realized what he was missing out on, he went home to father, and he separated himself from the hog pen, right? We would all be in the pig pen today if it wasn't for the Lord. Yes. if it wasn't for the plan of salvation. But for me to get out and stay out of the pig pen, we're going to have to do some work. We're going to have some pressing, and we're going to have to put some distance between us and the hog pen. He says, wherefore, we got to understand that we are to be the temple for the Lord to live in. And he says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. What is he talking about? Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You know that if you go in one of those facilities that we were talking about, and you just touch something, sometimes you can just touch it and then wash your hands and leave. And when you walk in the house, somebody might say, where have you been? And you thought you washed it all off, and you don't even feel like you smell like that any longer. But other people will notice. You ever been around some people that were doing things that, whether it was smoking cigarettes or whatever, and then you didn't feel like you smelled like that at all, and you come in the house and they said, where have you been today? Well, I was with so-and-so, and yes, I was riding in their vehicle, and yes, they were smoking in there, and obviously I smell like it. But the distance here, he says, don't be around the idolatrous practices. Put some distance between you. That's the distance that we're going to have to push up for, that we're going to have to press for, a distance from the things that the world would like to make us smell like.
Yes.
They'd like for us to smell like the world. The devil wants us to be contaminated in our appearance, our dress, the words we say, the actions, all of those kind of things. The devil wants to contaminate us. But we're going to have to ask the Lord to help us put a distance there. It's part of the work. It's part of the effort. We've got to have some push, because if we're not really pushing for that, guess what will happen? It's like driving on an old muddy road or out there in the cow lot when you're trying to scrape the holding pin at the milk barn. You're going to slide right in. It's going to be easy to slip because it's all downhill to the pig pen. You don't put the hog pen up on the top of the hill. You put it down at the bottom somewhere. And we're going to slide right down into it if we're not careful. But it's going to take some effort for the work to work out our own salvation, work it, get that distance between us and the idolatrous practices of the world around us. And then I'd like to turn to Psalms 101 and verse 3. Most of you know this psalm very well. He says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. So the psalmist here says, I'm determined. I'm going to put some effort into it. This is not going to cleave. It's not going to stick to me. You know, we've got to be receptive of the devil's devices before it'll stick on us. Have you ever seen, Velcro takes, I don't know who invented it, it's pretty nifty stuff, but have you ever seen Velcro, either part of it, stick on a smooth surface? It don't do it, does it? Now, sometimes there's some of that, one part of that Velcro might stick in the carpet. Not real good like the mating part of Velcro, but it'd probably stick in the carpet. And it might stick in your hair. And there might be some other things that it might kind of cling to a little bit. But if you just brought it up here to the marker board and try to put the Velcro up here on the top and turn loose, what's going to do? It'll fall off, right? They just they don't have anything to get a hold of. So we have to put some distance, some force involved in this, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And he says here, it shall not cleave to me. He says, I'm going to set no wicked thing in front of my eyes. There's a lot of things. The eye is one of the most vulnerable places that we have. Now, some of y'all are ticklish. And when you're ticklish, it doesn't take much to get you all excited. If somebody can just pretend they're fixing to tickle you, some people can get really animated. All right? Some people can get really defensive. And some of you, I know all of you would flinch if we pinched you. Okay? But the eye is even more susceptible to being sensitive. We see a lot of things. And we can be entrapped by a lot of things we see. One of the reasons I've made the commitment to not have a television in my home. Why? There's too much rubbish in that thing. Is it the technology? No, it's not the technology. But it's the things that's broadcasted on that. But I'm going to tell you, we have so many other alternatives today where we can pick up rubbish with our eyes. The internet is full of it. And, you know, the internet and being able to share information via the internet is an incredible asset that we have. But that incredible asset can be our downfall if we're not careful. I wish that we could make a real strong stand that would be a perfect safeguard. I grew up in public school, going to public school. I made it. Had good grades in school without having television. Never had it in my home. Don't have it now. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to take a real commitment to set no wicked thing in front of my eyes. You're going to have some force to get the work done. You're going to have some pressing. You're going to have some vehement desire. Just recently, you know me, I don't remember many dreams. I'm sure I dream because sometimes I startle myself and wake up. I knew I was thinking about something, but I don't remember what it was and all of that. But had a dream just recently. And in the dream, the devil was presenting a temptation to me. And you all know how it is. I got up and went into the restroom and came back and laid back down. You know, the devil was right there to try to get the second chapter. He wanted to start this all over again. And I said, Lord, help me. I don't want this thing floating around in my mind. I don't want this temptation. I mean, that's right where the devil wants to start, and it's in our head, isn't it? Yes. And I don't want this thing in my head. Lord, rebuke this thing. Get it out of here. And you know the Lord did. He helped me. But it wouldn't have happened if I didn't have put some effort into it. If I just laid down and thought, boy, yeah, I wonder. Yeah, well, okay. You know, the devil would have just brought one enticement after another. And the devil works on all of us that way. I know he will. Any opportunity he can to bring some rubbish into our head, whether it's through our mind or in our dreams or whether it's through our eyes or what we're listening to, he wants to bring some rubbish in. But we're going to have a determination not to put anything in our line of sight. Get it out of there. Put some distance there. Put some effort behind it. That's how the work's done. When he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it's going to take effort. And it's going to take some distance. And we're going to have to implement those in so many areas of our life to be successful. And that's why I said in the beginning, when we get to heaven, we're not going to get there because we just came along and stumbled in the door. It's not going to happen that way. We're going to get there because we want to go. It's because we've been working out our salvation. Now, I'm not talking about us being saved because we're righteous in ourselves. That's not what I'm talking about. Our righteousness is only accessible through Jesus Christ. That's the only avenue. I cannot save myself. But He expects me to work at it. You know, if I give my children something and say, you know, this could be a real asset to you if you'll work on it. You can give, think about the parable of the talents. They were given that, weren't they? He divided his substance. He gave his shared his resources with these servants of his. Jesus told this parable. And some of them took those and took the 5 talents and done what with them? Worked with them. Used them. And he gained 5 more. He had 10. But one of them said, oh boy, I got something here that's valuable. I'm going to safeguard it. Wrap it up in a napkin. I'm going to lock it down where it can't get away. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you don't use it, if you don't work with your plan, the experience of salvation, if you don't put some effort into it, if you don't start putting distance between you and the idolatrous things of the world, I'm going to tell you, you're going to slip right in the hog pen. You're going to start smelling like an old feedlot. You're going to have it on your breath. You ever know anybody that their breath smelled like chicken feed? I do. I have. I knew someone, they smell like, every time they come close to me, they smell like an old sack of chicken feed. They didn't know it. But you know, if we're not careful, the very words that are coming out of our mouth are going to smell like the world. We're going to start looking like them. What we put on is going to start looking like the world. We're going to start smelling like them and everything else if we're not careful. We've got to put some distance in there. And we're not going to put the distance if we don't have the force. If the Lord doesn't help us to press, we won't have it. You pray for me.